So moving on in the story, let's go to chapter 2 and read verses 1 to 3, because now they get back to the land of Jerusalem and Judah, and they get reunited with some of their family, friends, and loved ones that they hadn't seen in a long time. And Naomi has family there. Now, there were customs in those days. If someone died, you know, the next of kin would marry that person, actually, take them as a wife or buy their property to help them. You know, the next of kin was a support, you know, that was part of the laws that were established for Israel at that time. So she's back now in Jerusalem, and she's with her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And it says, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, her husband. His name was Boaz. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please, let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. So this is a fairly young lady. You know, she was married for 10 years, so I don't think she was too old at this point. But somehow she was being guided to this Boaz and his field. And in those days, the custom was that the people would go in and reap the harvest, right? And whatever fell on the ground, the needy would come behind them and gather it up, so that, you know, widows and the poor and those types of people would be taken care of. So Boaz had this one field, and that was being done at the time. And this young lady, Ruth, you know, had it in her mind, you know, let me go to this, your relative's field, and go there and reap the, you know, the grain. So that's what she did. She gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the family of Elimelech. And then we'll skip over to verse 8. It says, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. Let not your eyes be on the field which they reap. I'm sorry, let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn.' So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?'" You know, I used to go to church years ago with my dad when he was alive, and I was very young. And I used to see him, like, you know, go like this sometimes, you know, like pounding on his chest, and wondered, you know, why is he doing that? You know, just they'd be praying and he'd be like closing his eyes, pounding his chest. And so, you know, I kind of asked him, like, you know, "Why do you do that, Dad?" And he says, "Because, you know, sometimes I just don't feel worthy. I just don't feel worthy of God." And, you know, I thought about that when I read this, that, you know, why have we found favor in God's sight when none of us are really worthy? Think about it. We're not. I mean, we're just so sinful sometimes, you know, in our lives, and but we are worthy in God's eyes. You know, God doesn't look at us as unworthy. He looks at us as worthy. I mean, would he have died for us if we weren't worthy to die? It's not that we're good or anything like that, but that's what love does. Love just wants to give. Love just wants to serve. Love just wants to protect, right? I know we all have that in us. You know, we've all had maybe kids or family that we love, and we just don't want to see them hurt in any way, no matter how evil they are, right? It's like no matter how astray they go, sometimes we seem to love them more. Like, you want to just grab them, you know, like, don't you understand, you know, the heart I have for you? Well, don't we understand the heart God has for us? God has a heart for us that is beyond our comprehension, brothers and sisters. It's not something, hopefully that heart will be in us completely someday. Hopefully we can have that compassion that he has and that care and love, because he did say that we're going to be kings and priests. So, you know, you're going to be a king over something. I don't know what it is, but but you can start with your own family and the people around you, because that's what we are. We're kings and priests. We're supposed to be, ambassadors for Christ, right? And when you're an ambassador, what do you do? You represent Jesus to others. So this story is just so about us. It's just like screaming, you know, God's people all over the place. And these two women are examples of the faith and devotion and the love not only that they have of each other, but the faith they have towards God, right? Naomi didn't walk away from God. She never walked away from him. You know, I'm sure she considered her circumstance and was heartbroken. Anybody would be. You can't be human and not be heartbroken when someone dies. I mean, Jesus, his heart was when Lazarus was in the grave. You know, he knew that the people were suffering because Lazarus was dead. But he wanted them to look at him. And he said, look, I'm the resurrection and the life. What do you, don't be sad. I'm going to raise Lazarus. I'm going to raise all of you someday. Not just Lazarus. I came to raise everybody. So, you know, we got to remember that. Yeah, we're going to be dead someday, but Jesus is going to wake you up. He's going to wake you up. He's going to call your name, and you're going to come forth in a new body, a body that never dies. And you're going to be living in a world that's much different from this world, the kingdom of God in its fullness someday. That's the big picture for us. Excuse me, one second. Okay, so, you know, Naomi humbly bowed down and, you know, why did you take notice of me? Why did you find favor with me? And I was thinking about this, and you know, Naomi was a wise woman. She was wise. She sensed something. The Lord must have put something in her heart to want to go to Boaz's field, right? You know, maybe she was attracted to him. He might have been a handsome guy, whatever, but maybe she was attracted and said, I'm going to position myself here and see what happens. You know, she wasn't forward. She got a little forward later, but not in a bad way. She put herself in a position again, which got him thinking about her, and he had an attraction to her. It's obvious by what he's telling her to do here, like stay close to my women here, don't go in anybody else's field. I don't want to take a chance of losing you, without saying that, but you know, he was going to take care of it. As a matter of fact, he would tell his men, order his men to let more drop off of their, you know, carts or whatever they carted away these sheaves of wheat with. He said, let it drop so she can pick it up, you know. So he liked her. He liked her, and he was growing to love her, I guess. And a lot of that had to do with, well, let's continue in the story, and we'll see. It says, Boaz answered and said to her, after she fell down and says, you know, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? And listen to his response here in verse 11. And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to the people whom you did not know before. He was impressed with her that she would leave everything and follow this woman and her God. And he must have been a man of faith too, to realize that there's something special about this woman. You know, he lived in a time when it said Israel, everyone was doing what seemed right in their own eyes, but he saw something different in this woman. She was following God. She was trusting God, and he knew that. He knew that. And I'm sure God was working in both their hearts to bring this relationship together, because he had a plan that was way beyond what they were thinking. You know, a plan that was way beyond what they were thinking. So don't think God can't work something great through your life. You know, because like I said, what you think is a tragedy could be something God is going to use for glory in one way, shape, or form someday. Just don't give up on God, you know. Trust him to the end. Trust him to the end. He put you here, right? You didn't ask to be here. He put you here. So just trust him that he knows what he's doing. I mean, I can't believe how people can't see that we have a creator. You know, I go through this debate all the time with atheists. I'm sorry, I love them, but they get me crazy sometimes. But then I realize, you know, maybe, you know, it's just not their time to know or understand or whatever, you know, what seems so clear to us. I mean, we were in that mind at one time. I mean, I didn't always have a faith and a trust in God at one time. It's up to God to open up a heart or a mind. It's not up to me. You know, I'm not going to sit here and beat people over the head with the Bible. I will just frankly tell them what I believe, but, you know, if they believe me or not, it's going to be the work of the Holy Spirit, not me. So you have done, I know what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. And that's us, right? Gentiles, us. You know, we weren't natural born Israelites, none of us. We were adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ. Right? We were all adopted through Jesus. Now we belong to him. Now we belong to the Father. Now we have the Spirit of God as his children. That's why we cry out. It says, Abba, Father. He's our Father. And that will never change. It cannot change. You know, like it says, when you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, when you're sealed, you're sealed. I mean, you can't break God's seal. You just can't do it. You're sealed. So even if you think you can run away from God, you can never do that. He'll always pursue you. You know, you think you can maybe fall away from him because of sin? No, he said that where sin abounds, grace abounds more. So, I mean, that's telling us he's pursuing us with everything he has. You know, that grace in Christ You can't beat it. In no way. So verse 12, "The Lord repay your work," Boaz told her, "and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel." He's pouring out a blessing on her now through the Holy Spirit, "under whose wings you have come for refuge." Right? That's us. We come to Christ for refuge. And Jesus is praying for us that God would, what does it say in Ephesians? That we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing under the heavenly realms, in the heavenly realms. All of us, we've all been blessed beyond comprehension. We don't understand what that means. Does anybody understand what that means? See me outside and explain it to me. I mean, I just, you know, we all things are ours through Christ. What does that mean? Wow. Boy, and we worry about having 50 bucks in our pocket. That's like amazing stuff when you think about it. That all things are ours? Is that, can that really be true? I think to myself, all things, everything? I mean, you know, we're co-heirs with Christ. What does that mean? Tell me. I want to know. I want to know. You know, I'm using my imagination. You know, he's given me, you know, a mind to think and imagine, and I'm using that. So I'm trying to figure it out, you know. So I'm glad God loves me that much, and he loves you. No matter who you are, he loves you. He wouldn't have brought you in the world if he didn't. So, you know, a lot of times we think we have to do something to earn God's love, and it just doesn't work that way. No, we're here because of his love, right? By his wisdom and his power and love, we exist. So give him his life and his love. Don't resist. I mean, that's what I always say. So let's skip now to the end of the story in Ruth 4 and the last few verses here in verses 13 through 17. It says, "Finally, after some time, Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife." She became his wife. "And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son." She bore a son. This was a special son, and it's through a Gentile woman now, right? It's not through, you know, in a sense, it's Israelites. It's Israel heritage, but there's a Gentile now involved in this lineage that will go on, and eventually the birth of Christ would come through this marriage down the line. It says, "The Lord gave her conception. She bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life, nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. And the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, 'This is a son born to Naomi.' And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse and the father of David." And we know that Jesus came from the line of David. So this half Gentile, half Israelite became the progenitor. Is that the word? Progenitor or protege? Progenitor. Yeah, well, it you know, came from that line. It came from that line. What's that? Progenitor. Okay, progenitor. "Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram, Ram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nahshon, Nahshon begot Salmon, Salmon begot Boaz, Boaz begot Obed, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. So what a wonderful story, and the Savior of all mankind, you know, years later would be born to Mary, a virgin, and that line coming down from David and going back even further. So just remember this story as you go forward in your life, that God's love for you is everlasting. He's your Redeemer. This story teaches that. He's your faithful God. And he's working out plans and purposes in your life through the tragedies. So don't ever give up on him, no matter what tragedies you face in this life, because he is definitely blessing you with beauty from the ashes.